Okay. Wow, blessings over you guys. I'm pretty excited about just some of the things God has given me to share. And I just got all of you together, whether you are a Christian yet or haven't become a Christian yet, it's okay. We're just going to talk about God's call in our lives, all right? So hopefully you can take something away from this that'll be a blessing to you. So I just want to talk about our journey with God. So here we go. This journey starts back with Adam and Eve. And you guys know the story, how that Adam and Eve were created perfect, right? And they had an incredible, perfect relationship with God. God gave them work to do. Wouldn't it have been amazing to take care of a garden when there was no weeds? I don't understand that. I'm not sure what there was even to do. But the main thing was just to, I guess, pick the fruit and eat it, right? Well, we all know the story. We're not going to get into the details. But Adam and Eve decided to agree with Satan that they knew better than God. That was basically the ultimate decision. They just said, you know what? God, we know you said this, but we know better than you. And so we're just going to eat the fruit that you told us not to eat. Immediately when they did that, their connection, their fellowship with God was separated. Now they, along with us, what's interesting about this story is they made that decision. But the whole human race is like one big community because their decision affects all of us, right? It's like one big community. That's so interesting to me. They made the decision they knew better than God. And suddenly they were scared of God. They went and hid from him. So sin separates us from God. When we think we know better than God, we no longer have intimate fellowship with him. But I want you to understand, young people, that we were created, yous are created in the image of God. You were not created to be separated from God. You were created to be with him, all right? So now let's talk about our story a little bit. So as little children, and yous aren't so little anymore, but when you were little, as little ones, especially those of us that grew up in Christian homes, we hear stories about Jesus all the time, right? We pray our bedtime prayers. I don't know. We pray before mealtime. You have your different things, and you have this thing inside that most of us that grew up in Christian homes say, I do want to love Jesus. I do love Jesus. Jesus, I love you. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we think about the love of Jesus. So we say, I do love Jesus. And then we do something bad. We steal from our brother or our sister and we feel bad about it. And the way to get relief from that is to do what? Is to say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. And you feel freedom, right? When you say, I'm sorry, freedom comes. It's a beautiful thing that God has created. So we always, most of us probably always said we love Jesus, right? We love him. But as we get older, we begin to understand things a little differently. We begin to want it our way. And it comes out in little ways. Maybe we begin to think, well, I know better than my parents. I don't like what they're telling me to do. We start getting these feelings that we know better. We begin to realize in little ways how selfish we are. We wouldn't tell anybody, right? But it's like, man, I'm kind of selfish. But we just stuff it away and try and do a little better. A lot of us, we're all a little different, I understand. But some of us, as you heard in the testimonies earlier, we just try and do a little better. Just try and be gooder, right? Do better, do better, do better. To the point that we can be so good that we hardly need God. We feel like, you know what? We're just going to live a good life. And that is actually rebellion against God. When we say, I am so good, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done things like the guy down the street does. Why do I even need God? That is rebellion against God. We love God. Yeah, we love him, but we hardly need him. But some of you know what I'm, some of you might be right in the middle of this, but there's something inside that just feels bad. We're doing pretty good, but we just feel bad. I want you to understand this morning, as young people, that we are absolutely lost in our sin without Christ. We are absolutely hopeless without Jesus. And you might understand that feeling of hopelessness, that feeling of, I don't know what life is even worth living. What am I even here for? I try and be good, but I still feel bad. It's that hopeless feeling. And I want you to see here, we'll put up on the screen some verses. Paul talks about this thing of trying to be good. So Romans 3, 10 to 12. That's just, I'll read it for you. We'll put it up on the screen so you can see it. Here it is. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. Verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. Here it is. There is none who does good. No, not one. Wow, that's pretty strong. There is none that does good. No, not one. Verse 23 of Romans 3. Let's read that one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter how good we are, I have sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can never be good enough to be back connected with God. I want you to also understand this, though, that as young children, it is good to love Jesus. It is good to make right choices, all right? That's a beautiful thing because you will not have the consequences of making wrong choices like some other people do, all right? That's an amazing thing. But as you get older, we begin to realize more and more, we become aware of who we are, and we start feeling more hopeless and more hopeless. What is life all about? Is it really worth living? What am I really here for? Well, when we realize we're hopeless, that we are sinners and that we have fallen short of his glory, then we come to Acts chapter 2. And I want to talk about Acts chapter 2 just a little bit. So remember the story how Peter and the apostles were sitting in that house and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit came. There was such a rumbling. There was a mighty wind. And in fact, there was so many people in Jerusalem right then. And I don't understand this, but I don't know. This is very interesting. When the Holy Spirit came, it made such a racket that it says all the people came together to see what the noise was about. That's pretty incredible. We know that it was at least 3,000, probably more. And they wondered, what is going on? And Peter began to explain to them some things. And I'll just paraphrase this. The ultimate rebellion of mankind, of us human beings, the ultimate rebellion was actually to crucify the Son of God. And Peter told them, he said, you have crucified the Son of God. Had all those people actually crucified Jesus? How many guys did it take to pound the nails in his hands and his feet? Probably one, maybe two or three. But again, we were all responsible. Our sin nailed him to the cross. Peter said, "You have crucified this Son of God. And God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is very incredible. He said, God made Jesus Lord. We understand what Lord means, right? Sovereign. He is the ruler over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, the knees of every man or woman that ever lived on the face of the earth, will one day bow to Jesus Christ because he is Lord. We will answer to him. Jesus is the one who ultimately decides our destiny. We heard in the testimonies that fear of where am I going to go when I die? It's actually a question that probably every man and woman on the earth asks themselves at one time or another in their life. What is after death? Jesus determines our destiny. The amazing thing is he is not just Lord and King. He's not just determining our destiny, but he is also Christ. Christ means he is God's anointed one. God chose him to come down to this earth to bring the compassion of heaven down on earth and have mercy on people and die for their sins so that they can make the choice to follow God and we can actually choose our destiny. Jesus made it possible for us to make the choice. He made the way so that we can be reconciled back to God. That is incredible. He is Lord and Christ. He made a way so that we rebels could turn around and come with him to a destiny with him. So all these thousands of people are listening to Peter talk about the fact that they crucified this Jesus, the anointed one, and this was their question to Peter. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If we've crucified this man, this anointed one, what are we to do? Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter said, repent. Repentance just simply means turn around and choose a different path. I am sorry for my sin. I ask forgiveness. I turn around and I walk a different road. That's what repentance means. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And we'll talk about baptism here in a little bit. But this turning around, this repentance, what happens when you repent and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I helped crucify you. I am hopeless without you. I am now going to turn and walk your path. What happens when we say that to Jesus? He takes our old heart out and he gives us a brand new heart. That's what happens. That's amazing. It is an incredible miracle. He gives us a new heart. And with that new heart comes life. It comes power. When we choose Jesus' way, we choose a life of power, a life of repentance, and a life of suffering. It's not just power, it's also suffering. And I want to talk about that in a little bit as well. But let's talk about this new heart. So why, when you and I get a new heart, why do we sometimes still act bad? Like when you get a new heart, You know people with new hearts, right? But why sometimes do they still complain? Why sometimes do they say nasty things about people? Just think about it. I look at my life and I think about all the wrong decisions I made after I got my new heart. So I want to tell you a story about Simon. Simon was in the book of Acts. He lived in Samaria. Simon was an incredible guy. He had demonic power, such amazing power that people really knew him. He could go and I don't know what all miracles Simon did, but it was the power of the devil. And the scripture talks about that he was a very well-known man. He was so powerful. Well, Philip came to Samaria and began to preach Jesus Christ. And many people got born again. Many people heard and they believed on Jesus. Simon also heard and believed on Jesus. And the scripture says that Simon was baptized. So he got a new heart and he was baptized, all right? Then he began to watch Peter and John. Peter and John, some of the apostles came, and he watched these guys go and lay hands on people and pray for people, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon was like, wow, that'd be pretty amazing. He used to go and give the dark power to people, but now this is a new kind of power. And Simon still wanted to be known for his power. So he said to Peter, he said, how much money can I pay you in order to be able to do what you do? Just lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit. That's pretty incredible. Peter looked at him and said, Simon, he said, let your money die with you. The kingdom of God is not about money. He said, the kingdom of God is not about money. He said, Simon, you had better repent and ask God to forgive you. Because I think your heart is still full of bitterness and it's still full of iniquity. Now, Simon had a new heart, but his mind needed renewed. Does that make sense? He needed to learn how to think like Jesus. He needed to learn how to speak like Jesus. He needed to learn how to walk with Jesus yet. He had a new heart, but there was still some bitterness inside that needed worked out. So it is with us. And we may get into that more. I want to talk to young people about the kingdom of God. So this is all about the kingdom of God, but oftentimes we just think about repenting of our sins, getting baptized, now we're followers of Jesus. But I want to give you a glimpse of the greatness of the kingdom of God, this kingdom that you are entering, all right? It's not just a personal decision that you make and you say, well, now I want to be a Christian. No, there's a kingdom that you are becoming a part of. And a lot of times we don't think about this amazing kingdom. So it was already mentioned earlier. But I believe with one of the others that was up front. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in the field. So let's picture that this field out here, one of you knew that there was a whole semi-load of gold about 40 feet down into that field. Now, you're not telling anybody, but you know that you must buy that field. That's your only goal. This man in Jesus' story found that treasure. He said, there's a treasure in that field. I must buy the field. So in order to buy the field, he sold his house. He sold his cars. He sold his horses. He sold all the extra clothes he had. He sold everything until he was standing there with nothing. And yet he had money now to buy the field. That field meant so much to him that he sold everything to get the field because in that field was a treasure. And so it is, Jesus said, with the kingdom of God. This is the story of the kingdom. If you and I want to experience and understand, if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we must understand that the kingdom of God is a treasure and we must give everything up in order to get that treasure. So, Jesus told us that we must become like little children, right? He said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. Now, there's all different ways that little children are. Some are good, some are bratty, you know. But there's one thing, there's two things I want to talk about today. One thing, the kingdom of God as a little child. Little children are so eager to learn. If you have a little brother or little sister, when they begin to start understanding that they can walk a little bit, they are always getting up to try and walk, right? They might fall and hurt themselves, but they keep on trying to walk. When they, as they get a little older and you have them with you when you're baking, they want to help. They want to get into it. They start learning that, you know what, I can actually feed myself. Just stay away. Let me hold the spoon. I might spill it over myself, but don't you get my spoon. They're eager to learn, right? Always wanting to learn. They're always wanting to do the next thing. Even though they can't hardly, they still want to do it. That's the way we must enter the kingdom of God. Eager to learn. This is an amazing kingdom. Incredible treasure, folks. It's not just about getting saved. This is about entering a kingdom. And the way we enter it is eager to learn. So another illustration. When I was a little boy, I loved airplanes. In fact, I loved them so much, and I wanted to know about them. So this was before we had phones where you could track things and all of that. This was all by paper and pen, all right? After school, I would go out in our backyard with my binoculars, and I'd have my tablet and my pencil, and I would watch the planes heading into Philadelphia Airport, and I would try and figure out which airlines it was and which model of plane it was, and then I'd write it down. And I had a whole list of what all was flying over this evening and see if the same ones flew the next day, all that stuff. I loved airplanes. So I never went to flight school, but this illustration, I think you'll understand. So a young man or young lady who desires to fly, they grow up watching airplanes. I got to tell you this. We were somewhere recently. My wife took me somewhere to watch airplanes for my 50th birthday. This is amazing. Got to go to the JFK airport. All right, incredible. Well, I met another about 11-year-old boy that also loved airplanes. He was at the same spot. And I love watching these guys because it reminds me of who I was when I was little. Anyway, we were sitting off to the side. The runways are out in front, and we were eating something. And this guy comes cruising inside, and he's headed for the restrooms, all right, this boy. And I said, hey. And he was running right past me. He said, hey, I said, did you see what's just pulling on the runway out there? There's an A380 just pulling on out there. It's a big one, big Boeing. Or Airbus, and he stopped in his tracks and said, bad time to be going to the bathroom, and he turned right around, and out the door he went. He loved planes, okay? He could wait. He could wait. Oh, it reminded me of myself. Oh, it's incredible. So you have a young man or young lady. They're saving up for flight school. They do their little jobs. They help the farmer next door. They do this, they do that, trying to save up money to get into flight school. All right. When they walk in the door to become a pilot, to learn to become a pilot, and they put their deposit of money down, and I don't know how it all works. I never did it. Gilbert could tell you better. But you enter that school so excited. You finally made it in the door, and you can learn to become a pilot. You are studying books. You probably already know the language, the alphabet. You know, there's a whole different alphabet you run with in airlines. It's instead of ABC, it's Alpha Bravo Charlie. All right, so you have that the whole way through. You learn so much. That young man knows so much about airplanes already, and he finally entered the school. But is he ready to fly a Boeing 787? Not at all. But he's going to learn if he presses into it. And so it is when you come into the kingdom of God. I want you to get this picture that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're baptized, it's like you're stepping into flight school. It's like there's so much you can learn and you're so excited about learning it, right? You read the books, you watch the videos, you study, you fly little planes, you get into bigger planes. That's what it is like. That's what it should be like to enter the kingdom of God, entering it with all our hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So there was this pastor who I listened to a couple of years ago. He was here in Ephrata speaking. His name is Pastor Wally. Pastor Wally used to live somewhere in the Middle East or Asia. I think it was in a country where if you were baptized, became a Christian, that was kind of a scary thing because you might get your head chopped off. I don't remember which country it was. This is what I remember, though. Pastor Wally said when he first stepped into the kingdom of God, he was so excited, so hungry. Who is this God? What is Jesus about? And what is it like to live on earth with Jesus Christ? He said, "I was so hungry that I bought two Bibles." He said, "Because I thought I might literally end up eating the one." And he still wanted to have one after he ate the one. He was so hungry. He just wanted to devour this book. That's that same picture of a boy, a lady entering into flight school. That's a picture I get wanting to learn to be a pilot. It's a crude illustration, but it's a little bit the same. Everything about my life is going to be pointed towards learning about this kingdom. Pretty incredible. I want to know, young people, I want to know who God is. I want to know what about this kingdom produces love for your enemies? What about this kingdom produces peace in the middle of storms? What is it about this kingdom? What is it about this kingdom that brings healing and freedom from sin and joy and suffering? I want to know about the Jesus way. I want to know how to have faith instead of fear. I want to know how to have love instead of hate. I want to know what about worship makes the dark angels run in fear. I want to know this. I want to know what it is to be a friend of God. Isn't that incredible? It is absolutely amazing. I want to know how suffering produces gold inside of me. I want to know, young people, how I can walk through life and never get offended. That's what I want to know about. You know, it's possible to never be offended. I want to know that. Jesus said you need to become like a little child in order to enter the kingdom of God. We talked about a little child being eager to learn. There's something else about a little child that I want you to understand and think about. A little child loves to be loved. Did you know that? Little ones, I don't know if you have little brothers or sisters, nieces or nephews that always want to be held. You sit them down and they're happy for a little while, but they want you to hold them. They love when we carry them around. These little children love when you hold them on their lap, when you go do things with them. They love to be loved. Make sense? You understand? They love to be loved. And so it is in the kingdom of God. We must let Jesus love us. We must learn, like a little child, how to receive the love of Jesus. Peter wasn't sure he wanted to. Peter came, you know, and Jesus was going to serve him and wash his feet. Remember that? Peter said, no. You're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if you don't let me serve you, Peter, you're not part of my kingdom. So become like a little child. Let Jesus love you. Let him love you. Oh, it's amazing. So, a few other things I want to talk about yet. Physical things in this kingdom. This kingdom of God is an amazing kingdom. It is incredible. And a lot of things I don't understand. I want to understand them. But Jesus, God gave us physical things in this kingdom that are connected to the heavenly realm. So something I want you to grasp here today, at least in a little measure, is that we are not just us here. We are not just us. We are connected with the angels. We are connected with the heavenly realms. This is a huge kingdom. It's not about just us living in Leola or Ephrata. We have incredible connections into the heavenly realms. So, the first example is baptism. What is it about dipping somebody underwater and bringing them up is so incredible in the kingdom of God? What is it about baptizing somebody and them proclaiming, I am a child of the King, Jesus? What? Why does that send such tremors into the heavenly realms? And this is hard to understand. But I want you to hear this, and you can think about this. A lot of places in the world, there's some places anyway in the world that right now today, if a person gets baptized, dipped under the water, and they make a proclamation for Jesus Christ, they instantly have a death sentence on their head. Why is that? Why does anybody care if you get dipped under the water? The angels see and the angels care. It's very different. I mean, you jump into a swimming pool, that's jumping into water. We take showers. What's the difference between that and this dipping under the water and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is King and that my old self is buried and my new self is rising to newness of life? This is an amazing thing, a very physical thing we do that the angels, the dark angels, cannot stand, and the angels of light have a celebration. Jesus said, the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. They have a celebration. They have a party up there when we make declarations down here for Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That's the kingdom of God. Here's another one, communion. You've watched people take communion. Take a little piece of bread or a cracker and a little sip of juice. What's that about? I mean, literally, we eat all the time. What's so special about this? Why did Jesus say, you do this, and as often as you do it, you show forth my death. You make a proclamation about my death until I come again. Here's what's amazing about communion, guys. When we take communion, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus died for us, right? And that our sins are forgiven. But we're not just reminding ourselves, we're reminding the heavenly realms. We are reminding Satan and the demons that Jesus died. The work is completed. My sins are forgiven. And they're not on me anymore. And they hate that because Satan makes it his job to try and condemn us and say, see, look how you're acting. You're still a sinner. Right? You never were saved. Communion is making the proclamation that Jesus died. The work is finished. My sins are forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's really what communion is, a very physical thing that the powers of heaven get all worked up about. The third one, a very physical thing, talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, about the veiling that ladies wear and that men don't wear during times of praying and prophesying. So prophesying, I'll just explain that a little bit, very simply. Prophesying, you could just simply say receiving messages from God to give to people. All right? Telling people God's messages. So during times of praying and prophesying, Paul talks about it in Corinthians that men are not to cover their heads and women are to cover their heads. So what is it with a piece of cloth that means anything? Well, here again, as we saw in baptism and communion, it's transmitting a message into the heavenly realms. Remember, this is not just about us. We are connected to a whole kingdom, guys. So this is what's amazing to me. When praying and prophesying, a woman covers her head and a man does not cover his head. What they are saying, this is what the angels are seeing and understanding. We are proclaiming boldly that God's way is right. And we agree with it. We agree. God talks about Jesus, the order of Jesus Christ, of men, of women, their different roles and their different things and how this order is to flow. Satan has made it his business to try and disrupt God's order ever since the beginning of time. And it has come out in all different ways. He's destroyed families. He's destroyed communities. He's destroyed men and women through this chaos. He is trying to get women to become men and men to become women. When, during praying and prophesying, women cover their heads, believers cover their heads, and men do not, this is an incredible proclamation into the heavenlies that I'm standing with Almighty God. And that's it. God's order is right. The way he set things up is the way to set them up. And we boldly proclaim in the heavenlies that God is right, and we are calling things that are out of order back into God's order. That's what it's about. That's what very physical thing, but it transmits all kinds of messages into the heavenly kingdom. It is incredible. Incredible. One more yet, anointing with oil. So in James, you know, but James says, when somebody's sick, when a believer is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him anoint them with oil. And he talks about confessing their faults, their sins being forgiven and being healed. What about anointing somebody, putting oil on somebody's head brings healing? It's a strange thing when you really think about it. And I want to try and explain it a little bit. Again, this is a physical thing that has meaning in the heavenlies. So in the Old Testament, particularly, remember the prophet Samuel was to go anoint David, anoint a king. So they would anoint kings, they would anoint prophets. And what it basically was saying is this man is set apart for Almighty God. So the oil symbols, it resembles a setting apart. So when a believer is sick, this is the way I love to think about it. When a believer is sick and they call for an anointing, we come together. And we anoint this person with oil. And what we are proclaiming into the heavenlies is that this person is set apart for the kingdom of God. And nothing that Satan wants to do, Satan may not in any way destroy this person in any way that they cannot fulfill the assignment God has created for them. That is what we're establishing. So, when you anoint with oil, there is healing. If there's confessing of faults, there is forgiveness, all right? There is cleansing. Is it always physical healing? No, but there's healing. You see, healing in the kingdom of God is way beyond a physical body. healing. There is healing that God wants to do inside our souls. You can have a healing of the body, possibly. Healing my soul, taking out the old ways and replacing it with God's new ways. I've often seen it. People who are sick are often anxious inside. They're fearful. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to die? And you anoint them with oil. You say, God, don't let... We're standing with you that Satan does not destroy this person, right? And rest comes to that person's fearful heart. That's healing. That's healing. We get so focused on just wanting to be healed physically. But do you know God wants to heal our insides? He wants to heal our minds. That's an incredible part of this kingdom. The healing that comes. So, I'll be wrapping it up right directly here. Just a little bit here yet. A couple of last things I want you to understand. A lot of this stuff, guys, we could preach whole messages on this, but I just wanted to run through here with you just some beautiful things about the kingdom of God. And I know that God's going to give you understanding in the days and years ahead. Give your life, young people, to knowing your Creator. Give your life to knowing your Creator and doing what He says. So, how can we know Jesus? Well, we often talk about spending time with Him, right? Reading the Bible, praying, and those are good things we need to, because really, how can you love somebody that you don't spend time with? Think about it. How can you really know someone who you're not with? Okay? So spending time with Him is good, but it is absolute. You must do that. We are His friend. But I want you to think a little bit beyond that here this morning. So in Matthew 25, we have a picture of the last day, the judgment day. And Jesus doesn't tell the people at judgment day, well, you spent a lot of time with me, you read your Bible a lot, or you didn't read your Bible much, you prayed a lot, or you didn't pray a lot. No. Jesus instead judged from this perspective. He said, how did you relate to the prisoners? How did you relate to the poor? How did you relate to those who had need? And we'll come back to that briefly. There's another scene in Matthew 7, and we're going to put the verses up that is pretty shocking, actually. Matthew 7, verse 21. So you guys, let's read this together, all right? Everyone out loud, the whole congregation, can if you can see it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So young people and everyone else under the sound of my voice, here's something I want you to get. Do not be tricked. Do not be tricked by Christians who claim Jesus as their Lord, who maybe are even casting out demons, which is good to do. They may even be doing miracles for Jesus, but they're living exactly how they want to live. Don't be tricked by those people. To those who are calling Jesus Lord, casting out demons, prophesying in His name, doing miracles, but they just live however they want, and they totally disregard how Jesus said to live. Don't be tricked by those people. Jesus said, I never knew them. So how is it that we can really connect with Jesus' heart? Think about it. Here's something that you can do, a place that you guys can start right at the age where you're at. Start looking. Start looking for people who other people despise. Start looking for people who others despise. People maybe who are more difficult to love. Look for people who are left out, who others don't value. Look for people who are overlooked, who others do not want to be friends with. Look for those people and ask Jesus, Jesus, how do you want me to love them? And then you go do what he tells you to do. He'll tell you if you listen. Jesus loves to speak to us. Find those people. Jesus in Matthew 25 categorized them as prisoners, those who are sick, those who are hungry, those who don't have enough clothes to wear. He said, the way you treat them is how you're treating me. He is very concerned. His heart is with the poor. And it seems like on Judgment Day, a very big part of that day is going to be how we treated the poor. And so right where you're at, young people, you can look for people who others despise and go love them. You will be rewarded. This is part of the kingdom of God. All right. Let's pray. Lord, you are absolutely amazing. And we thank you that we can stand here today, sit here today, and we can actually be part of your amazing kingdom, the kingdom of God. And Lord, there's so much we don't know, but Lord, we want to know. And I pray for a hunger and a thirst to come over these young people, hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God, to where we persistently, nothing can hold us back from digging into who you are and knowing you, Lord. There's absolutely nothing that can get in our way. Almighty God, I pray a blessing over these young hearts. You see them, Lord. You love them. You want to take them on your lap. And I thank you for that, God. So wherever they're at on their journey, I ask you, Heavenly Father, to be gentle with them and to give them an understanding heart. I pray for the spirit of understanding to fall upon these young people, that they might know you, Lord, and be so in love with you and change the world for you, Jesus. We want to be co-laborers with you, God. And so we know in order to do that, we must give up our own way and come and walk in your way. And I ask you to give these young people the grace and the tenacity to do just that. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.